This morning's reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. It can be found on page 1162 of your pew Bibles. That's page 1162. The collection for the Lord's people. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved or you are hard-pressed, but that it might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Gary, for our reading. And it would be really helpful if you've got a Bible, which you have, somewhere near in the pews, to turn to it, if you haven't already, page 1162. And let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your written word, and we pray this morning that as we study it, by your Spirit, you would lead us to your living word, Jesus Christ, and you would help us to follow him in every area of our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. We are spending two Sundays and three sermons at St. Nick's thinking about generous giving. This morning, right now, I'm preaching on giving and grace. This evening, Jackie is preaching on giving and receiving. And next Sunday, Joy will preach on, fittingly, giving and joy. We give all of our sermons at St. Nick's on joy to joy. And alongside this, we are doing our annual financial update. We're asking people to review their giving. We've distributed these giving booklets. I hope you got one of these as you came in this morning. And next week, our treasurer, James, will talk to us a little bit in our service. And we do all this, I do this, very aware that our giving, our money, is a very, very sensitive subject. Controversial, not always popular to preach on, can provoke strong reactions and not necessarily positive ones. I don't know if you're aware, but one of the major issues in the English Civil War was the tithe to the church. It wasn't exactly giving back then, it was a tax. But it aroused some of the fiercest passions and greatest bitterness of all the issues associated with the Civil War. So every preacher, every vicar teaching on giving, asking people to give, knows that this is a delicate subject. Wars have been fought over this before. I remember in my previous church, I was preparing to preach on giving, and I showed my sermon to Ellen before the service, and I told her what I was going to say. She was due to be in the children's ministry that morning, not in the service. And she said to me, as I showed her my sermon, she said, "I'm glad I'm going to be in the church hall with the children." And I said, "Why?" "It's safer," she said, which wasn't very encouraging to me. If you're a regular here at St. Nick's, you will know that in the last month, we preached a series of sermons in the evening on sex and sexuality. And now we're following it with a series on giving and generosity. And maybe we are just foolish. Sex and money, these are very sensitive, intimate, private areas, largely unseen, hidden from one another when we come to church. But God is interested in every area of our lives, the public and the private, if I can put it this way, the bedroom and the bank statement, the corporate and the personal. We're doing this partly because every year we ask members of the congregation to review their giving. We produce an updated version of this booklet. We highlight our financial outlook for the year ahead and the challenges we face. James, our treasurer, will say a little bit more about that next week. It's good practice for us all to review our giving regularly. And every year, we praise God, new people join us. You may be sat here this morning and you're relatively new. You've joined St. Nick's in the last year. There's no membership fee at St. Nick's. I hope you know that. We're not like a gym. No membership fee. We do ask that you consider your giving. I don't know what you give. I don't even know whether you give. Only the stewardship recorder and our financial controller can see that information. But beyond the information that you give them, this is between you and God. So partly this is linked to something that we do every year that's important for St. Nick's. But actually this is a much more important reason, which is that giving is an essential Christian discipline. And learning to give generously is a vital part of growing as a Christian. That takes us way beyond St. Nick's and its financial needs. That's very much secondary to the much more fundamental question of how we grow to live and to give generously. Have a look at verse 7 of our passage this morning. Verse 7, top of the column. "Just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, a church that was very aware and had become, in fact, quite proud of its accomplishments and its growth. Our faith is strong, they thought. Our speech is godly. We are wise and loving. And Paul says, "Well done. You excel. You've grown in so many areas. Well, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." Do you want to grow in your faith? Do you think you have grown as a Christian recently. I hope you have. In faith, in love, in joy, in peace, in knowledge. Well, see that you also grow in the grace of giving. We actually haven't preached on giving for a few years at St. Nick's. We've distributed the giving leaflets each year, but we haven't actually had sermons on giving since before the pandemic. And in some ways, this year, in the midst of a cost of living crisis, might be considered a very bad year to start again. Many of us are facing financial concerns, asking questions about our money that we haven't had to in recent years. Well, this is exactly the time to be preaching about giving, the perfect occasion. What does it mean to be generous? What does God have to say in the midst of the financial challenges that we face? If you open up your giving booklet and you look at the second page, just on the inside, you'll see that it lists there five principles of Christian giving. Giving should be universal, regular, proportional, sacrificial, and joyful. I'm not going to go, don't worry, through these five now, although they're very useful principles. But I want you to notice one thing which is a helpful background to our passage this morning, and it's this. Each of the principles there, the five principles, is taken from something that the Apostle Paul wrote in either his first or his second letter to the Corinthians. Our passage this morning is from 2 Corinthians, the second letter. In this letter and the previous one, Paul wrote, amongst many other things that he had to say and many other questions that the Corinthians were asking him, he wrote a lot about money. And the reason for that is that he was trying to raise a lot of money, not for himself, but for the church in Jerusalem, where the Christians were going through a hard time. There'd been a famine in the area recently. On top of that, the Christians there were facing great persecution. And Paul was trying to organize a collection for them, a sum of money. He saw the responsibility of his churches, full of mainly Greek or Gentile Christians, to give to their brothers and sisters in need, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. This was a very significant part of Paul's ministry for a while. He was passionate about it. We tend to know Paul as a missionary, as a church planter, as an epistle writer, but he was also a fundraiser. And he speaks especially about this in his letters to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians, it seems, had initially responded with some enthusiasm, in fact, with great enthusiasm, to Paul's appeal for his collection. Verse 10 of the passage, "Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so." They'd responded with great initial enthusiasm, but since then their enthusiasm has begun to wane, and they've stopped collecting. And Paul is worried that when he comes to visit them shortly, they won't have raised any more money. So he writes these two chapters, 8 and 9, that we're looking at this week and next, to get them giving again. And it's interesting to see how he does this. Firstly, he gently provokes them by telling them of the incredible generosity of some other churches, the Macedonian churches, verses 1 and 2, the passage begins. "Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I testify they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability." Paul is almost introducing an element of competition. The Macedonians were up north. He says, them up north, they had next to nothing. And they gave generously. What about you, Corinthians, down south? And along with that competition, Paul sort of teases them. We've seen already, verse 7, just as you excel in everything, faith, speech, knowledge, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Paul is definitely being a little bit tongue-in-cheek here. You are, of course, such excellent, spirit-filled Christians, Corinthians. Well, see that you excel also in giving. But none of this is enough on its own. You can't be provoked or teased into Christian giving. Something else is needed, and Paul knows this. And it's the word that Paul keeps using throughout these verses. It is grace. Verse 1, we want you to know about the grace. Verse 6, Titus, to bring to completion this act of grace. Verse 7, this grace of giving. Verse 9, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Do you remember the old advertising slogan for Heineken? Very successful advertising campaign. Heineken refreshes the parts that other beers cannot reach. It ran for a decade or more. You might say that grace reaches the parts that other fundraising strategies cannot reach. Grace is a big word for Paul, for the Bible. It describes the way that God deals with us, with you and me, in ways that we don't deserve. Grace is the undeserved blessing that we receive from God. Though we are sinful, though we are faithful, he sent his Son to die for us. He gives his Spirit to renew us. He welcomes us into his family, adopted as his children. If you're a Christian, you know this. But here's the thing I want us to see this morning. Normally we talk about grace as something that God does in us and for us. He forgives us, he heals us, he strengthens us, he assures us. But here in these chapters, we see that grace is also something that God does through us. Look at verse 1 again. Brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. And when Paul writes this, he's not describing a sort of wonderful spiritual experience of God's amazing grace that the Macedonians had. No, he's describing a grace given to the Macedonians from God that has worked through them, that has reached and refreshed the parts of them that nothing else reaches, and has resulted in overflowing joy and rich generosity in spite of extreme poverty. Wow! Nothing else could do that. That's grace at work. Not just what God does in and for Christians, but also what he wants to do through them. I wonder if you ever think that way, that when you pray for grace, you are opening yourself up to God, not just so that he might do something in you and for you, but so that he might do something through you, so that his grace might reach the parts that nothing else reaches, might change you, might prompt you, might cause you to act in ways that you never would have if it were not for his grace at work. And one of those ways is to be generous and to give. It's a work of grace by God through us. Paul writes again about grace in verse 9. Jackie read it earlier. Verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. It's a beautiful verse. It's the verse that inspired the carol, the hymn carol, thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, yet for love's sake becamest poor, thrones for a manger, dissurrender, sapphire-paved courts for a stable floor. It's a verse about grace. And it's interesting, because if you saw it on its own, verse 9, out of context, and I asked you to guess where in the New Testament it came from, or what kind of passage, you'd probably assume that it came from a passage full of rich theology and dense doctrine about the incarnation, somewhere buried in the book of Romans, surrounded by all sorts of other great theological terms. And yet it's not. It's from a very practical passage, where Paul is saying, isn't it about time you finished the collection? Some of us love to think about theology. We love big theological terms. The incarnation, where God becomes one of us, stepped into our world. That led to his crucifixion, which he accepted so that we might experience salvation and redemption. And because of that, we have the doctrine of adoption. We're adopted as his precious sons and daughters. And as his sons and daughters, we have a vocation called by God to serve him. Incarnation, salvation, redemption, adoption, vocation. These are big, exciting words, wonderful ideas about how God deals with us by his grace. But God's grace filters right down through all of them to a more boring word, the collection, and to much more mundane things like budgeting and gift aid and standing orders. God's grace reaches the parts, the hidden parts, the less exciting parts that nothing else reaches. That's God's grace at work. That's how God's grace finishes its work, by working through us to very practical details, in very practical ways, including giving and generosity, even in the midst of a cost of living crisis. Part of what Paul is urging the Corinthians to do in this passage is to finish the work, to complete what they started. He says it twice, verse 6, verse 10. Last year you started, bring it to completion. Some of us are completer finishers. Most of us are much better at starting projects than actually finishing them off. You just talk to my wife sometime about some of the projects around the house. Finishing something normally requires fiddling about with final details. It's so boring. And maybe that's the attitude the Corinthians had developed regarding their collection. Maybe it's become our attitude to giving. It's the boring part of growing as a Christian. Let's be honest, it's one of the painful parts. But according to Paul, it's an essential part. It's a mark of completeness, maturity, a sign that we have opened ourselves up truly to God's grace and allowed God's grace to do its work and to finish its work in us and through us, reaching right down to the parts that nothing else reaches. See that you also excel in the grace of giving. Let's pray together. So, Lord, we thank you for your grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. We thank you for your grace, and we pray for the work of your grace to finish its work in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.